Let us pray. Guiding God, send your Holy Spirit to be with us. As we read your word today, may it move us to follow in your way of life. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our first lesson this morning comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands, and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The word of the Lord.
Today we continue in the season of Easter, turning to the book of Acts for the next several weeks, where we will share together scriptures from the Acts of the Apostles, for it is here that we find Luke's account of the risen Christ at work through the power of the Holy Spirit to form the church. So we begin this day in chapter 2. Here, after the account of Christ's ascension and sent upon the disciples the Holy Spirit, and also after Peter had delivered a powerful sermon calling upon all to hear the good news of Jesus Christ raised, among those first converts, this responding church, is where we enter into the story this day. We begin in chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. So let us listen now for what the church is hearing from the Spirit today. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teachings and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came among everyone, because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The church that's sketched here in these verses of the book of Acts describes a community of the faithful that received the good news of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus gladly. Their pastor was a good preacher, you know, the Apostle Peter. The text tells us that one sermon he preached in Jerusalem won 3,000 converts. That's not a bad day for a preacher. But the description of the life of the congregation that Luke offers, that's what grabs me. Luke describes a community with a kind of life to which every congregation since has strived. He writes, "They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers." It was a church of powerful preaching, yes, but also it was a church of study and fellowship in prayer and celebration of the sacraments. There was mission and service to others as the church reached out to the widows and the poor, to the sick, to those whom Jesus had offered hope. With this risky message, you know, I kind of question how these early hearers might have wondered about some of these apostles' teachings, which were also Jesus' teachings. You know, things like turn the other cheek, pray for your enemies. When being mugged, not only give your coat, but your shirt as well. Do not make a show of giving alms. Welcome the Gentile, the outcast, the Samaritan, the child. Go and sell all that you have, and then come, take up your cross, and follow me. It was a message that was first heard as revolutionary, outrageous, irreverent, not the stock sermon of the synagogue. Whatever of Peter's messages that may have given these first hearers pause would have been offset by what these first Christians experienced in the community of faith and the family of affection in which they found themselves. For they created church in which everyone was welcome and all were nurtured. Church remains to this day one of the few places, alongside other religious gathering places, that are communities of mutual help, support, guidance, and are instrumental to building and maintaining social connections. A place where common language, experience, and culture may be shared. It is through the congregation that we ask for help to look after our children or elderly parents. Often it is the people who are right here in this space who offer us help in time of a crisis or visit us in the hospital, because we know a house of worship is much more than just the pastor. It's the people. One person might be attracted to the preaching of one or more of the pastors. Another attracted to the fact that there are women in ministry who are serving in the church. Another may be in awe of the choir or inspired by the education offerings or captivated by the history of the congregation. Another may simply feel that the formality of the worship provides order and resonance to their otherwise chaotic lives. Still others come because Bible study brings faith alive for them. And another discovers they're a community of love and affection that is the touchstone at the core of their life. While this text is great and resonant to some of what I love most about church, I'm just not sure it was meant to be the direct model of the church always. This account is a testimony to those early days. We know from the letters to follow the book of Acts, the church stumbled a great deal to figure it out. And we today are a long way from that time, and we're still trying to figure it out. We've all lived through many bumps in the road. I'm reminded of this text of Phyllis Tickle's writings about the Great Emergence. Her thinking was that about every 500 years, the church goes through what she calls a rummage sale, and cleans out the old forms of spirituality and replaces it with new ones. Now, this does not mean that previous forms become obsolete or invalid. It simply means they might lose the pride of place as the dominant form of Christianity. Constantine in the late 4th and 5th century, the Great Schism of the 11th century, the Reformation in the 16th century, and now today, in the 21st century postmodern era, have all been points of reference for these major shifts. So the question is, what is it we are facing today? We are learning more and more about people who identify themselves as what are being called the nuns group. Those are people that claim no or none religious faith or affiliation. We're finding that nuns make up about 23% of adults in the United States. The Barna Research Group is doing some of the best research tracking individuals and the trends that follow. They're showing that about 78% of these nuns were raised in families that did practice a religious faith, but have left. We are learning this group is also made up of subgroups. You have the nomads, who consider themselves to still be Christian, but they don't need the church. Then we have what we call the prodigals, who walked away after having a negative experience. They might come back. And the exiles, who say they experience God more outside of the church than here within it. What Barna is finding in their research is great numbers of these nuns do not really want to be outside of the church. They're having trouble finding a way in. What they are longing for is to be challenged, not confronted, but challenged and invited to be engaged as valued members of that community, to create together a new and courageous sense of home. When I think about these 78%, those who were raised in the faith and have left, this missing part of the community that are part of my family, I think back to this Acts witness of church, the church that gathered and studied and broke bread and shared in the sacraments and wonder, where is the Spirit leading us anew? If Phyllis Tickle is right, and the church is emerging into its next movement, I pray that the Spirit is leading the way. Now, this does not mean rejecting our way of doing church together, but it does give us the opportunity to think more deeply about our call as individuals and our call as a community to respond. This shift just might remind us of who we are and have always been, which is followers of the risen Christ. We are relational. We are sent to be present in the world. We are members of the priesthood of all believers. Every few years, I try to attend the next church gathering, which Gilmore loves. Next Church is a movement of the Presbyterian Church made up of members of ruling elders, youth leaders, educators, pastors, seminarians, professors, all kinds of people. And they come together in the hope that the future of the church will be more relational, more diverse, more collaborative, more hopeful. Next Church acknowledges the need for the church to face adaptive change while fostering conversations about how it is that we are called to follow Christ at this particular moment. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to hear a young adult, Nathan, speak at this conference. He was a young person raised in the church and has committed to continue being part of the church. So he wanted to use his gifts and voice to share with this gathering why that is. to kind of calm the anxiety that we keep hearing about young adults leaving the church. So he stands up to go, "It's okay, everyone." He used no screens, no flashy images. He didn't have his iPhone out for notes like some of the other presenters did. He stood there, and he told his story. He said, "The church told me two things. First is that I was loved. And second, the church loved me. And this is the message I received over and over again, that God loves you." That's it. God loves you exactly as you are. And God's love is a powerful, unending, strong love. That is what the church told me over and over and over again until it stuck. Until I finally began to believe in that love. And showed me that love through casseroles and smiles and birthday cards. And showed me that love through when they asked me and they asked me about my life, and they asked about school or track, and I didn't always want to answer those questions when the answers might be embarrassing or tough, but now I look back on those questions with love. People asked about the holes in my pants or the girlfriend I didn't have because they cared about me. What they were saying was, "Nathan, you matter. What is happening in your life matters because you matter to us. Nathan, you belong here. This is your family." And for a love like that, persistent and wonder-filled, I am so grateful. For a love like that, I have learned to be in love with the church. What I need from the church is not guitars or a coffee bar or screens and worship or any of the things people assume young people want. No, I need you to keep being the church. Keep reminding me of your baptismal promises that you made for me to raise me in the faith, to be my family. So live that love. In January, I took the bus on a trip again. I took our high schoolers on a mystery destination trip, and when we landed, we were in Atlanta. With the aim of seeing things that they wouldn't normally see on maybe a family trip. No, we didn't go to the World of Coke or CNN or the Braves. Braves. I'm sorry, it just hurts. We were there to be intentional about entering into stories that are not our own stories, and to go to places beyond the walls of our church. Going allows us to connect in special ways as a family of faith, and also to see the world around us with new eyes, to see how God is at work. In this journey led us to an immigrant-run global market for dinner one night, or to walk in the footsteps of Martin Luther King Jr. on the weekend that we celebrate his birth, to walk through the story of the civil rights movement, and perhaps what we continue to process the most, our visit to a megachurch in the wealthiest neighborhood of Atlanta. We were invited into worship, the worship auditorium, as they called it, with 6,000 other people, plus overflow. It was full of smoke machines, laser lights, and yes, a hologram preacher who was being broadcast live from one of the other 6 satellite services being held around the city. It was church. It was an unfamiliar way for us to experience worship in church. Highland does not have escalators or a donut bar in the youth lounge, but you know I wouldn't say no. But those are trappings, and truly, that's not what our youth want. Do y'all want that? No. Yes. The long and many conversations that we have had since this visit repeat over and over this reminder of how many times during this pastor's sermon he said to us, "I don't know you. I don't know you." It's right, he didn't know us. He wasn't breathing our air. We really struggled to see in this massive experience how people knew each other or could know each other the way that we know one another in a place exactly like this. The reflection that stuck with me perhaps the most that day was from one of our youth that evening who said, "I love that I chose to be a member of Highland because it is a place where I am known. I see people who were there the day of my baptism and are able to tell me those stories. I am able to see the people who visited with my grandfather when he was sick. It is hard to think about how different my faith would be if I didn't have my confirmation mentor there on Sunday, or even have the opportunity to sit with my family in worship." Isn't that what Jesus called the church to be? A family of love so widely reaching that we can embrace all and be a means of love in service to our neighbors, not just here in this family, but beyond these walls. The church right now is caught up in a cultural shift that is much bigger than we are and affects so much of our common life together. You know, we know the political system, the law system, the education, communications, there is so much. We are in a "what do we do now" moment. And as we look to the stories of Scripture, to this Acts text, we see that we are not the first to experience such a time. In these moments, we need the courage to act boldly together. We need creativity to imagine what has not yet been. We need companions, brothers and sisters, family, on this journey with us. We need the trust that God is not done with us yet, and the trust that the world still needs the good news of Jesus Christ. Words of grace, hope, love, repentance, and forgiveness. So may we follow the Spirit as it leads. Amen.